Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we would just want to pause before we come around your word, that this wouldn't be some sort of academic exercise, but we would know something of the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, that we would know how to think, how to behave, how to live, how to talk in the way that Jesus did and would want us to. Touch us afresh, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So, good to be here this morning, and just a privilege to be able to come and share God's word with you this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs throughout the summer, up until about September time. We started last Sunday. We had an introduction to the book of Proverbs. We looked at how the New Testament talks about Jesus being the wisdom and the power of God. We also looked at how wise people ask for God's wisdom. It doesn't talk about the foolish and the naive needing wisdom. It says the foolish and the naive reject God, but the wise man accepts God's counsel and God's help. On Wednesday, we looked at how wisdom was a preparation for life. It was a response to life. It brings blessing and it brings results in our lives. And what we're going to be doing over the summer on a Wednesday, I was talking to Donald earlier, we will either be having the normal prayer meeting and Bible study, as we did this last week, or this Wednesday we'll have more of a sit around a table over a coffee and some biscuits, and we'll look at a section of the book of Proverbs and read it together and digest it together as a group. So if you're free on Wednesday, I would encourage you to come to that and just sort of have a bit more interaction together over the book of Proverbs, as well as a time of prayer as well. My title for today's passage, which comes from Proverbs chapter 3, is A Father's Advice. And one of the things I want you to think about as we go through the book of Proverbs is that when it's written in its Hebrew form, it is very much felt down here. When you look at some of the New Testament writings, it talks about being renewed in the mind and all this kind of thing, which is really important. The New Testament world is more sort of logic and thought and how do we change our thinking and patterns of thinking, whereas the Hebrews and the Jews really felt things down here, right deep down in the gut. So it's important to remember how it's kind of written, not as an academic exercise, but you'll feel it and digest it and really get into it. So I want us to think about a father's advice today. I did some research a little while ago, and I asked different people just a few little things of what they remembered about their dads or their carers or a man kind of figure in their life. What kind of advice did they give them? And I've got 50 responses, and if you want them, I'll email them to you, but some of them are quite interesting. One of them says, compliment 3 people each day. Interesting bit of advice. Watch a sunrise at least once a year. Keep secrets. Don't waste time learning tricks of the trade. Learn the trade. Give yourself opportunity to read the Bible from cover to cover. Pray not for things, but for wisdom and courage. So it's interesting that one or two little things that people remember from their fathers or a fatherly figure. One of them says here, give at least 2 pints of blood a year. Well, I'm not too sure about that one, but there we go. I have been a blood donor in the past, but I probably wouldn't want my blood anymore. So we'll look at Proverbs chapter 3 today, and we'll look at the first 12 verses. So if you have your Bibles with you, or it might appear on the screen, Proverbs chapter 3 says this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. I'm just touch on verse 13 there. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. A father's advice. There's lots of do nots there, and we'll look at them in a moment. But we have a bit of a dilemma, really, when we think of a father's advice, because all of us have had some sort of human to bring us up, haven't we? I don't suppose any of you are in the jungle like Tarzan, you were brought up by apes, were you? Although some people may wonder about me, I can assure you I was brought up by humans. But sometimes father's advice or human's advice can sort of be a bit odd, can't it? And I want to share some of my father's advice. He's not here with me, so he won't mind. And I'm sure you won't tell him when you meet him, will you? Good. I remember when I was about 15, that kind of age, and I was just starting to take an interest in girls, probably a bit late for my age, but I was more keen on Renault and Peugeots in those days. And I remember having my first girlfriend and my dad saying, "Oh, you better come into my office." I thought, so he took me into his office to sit down. I thought, it must be an interview. He said, "There are some things I need to tell you about girls." I said, "Right, okay." He says, "Now, when you go out with a girl, some girls might want you to touch them in certain places." I thought, right, well, that's Cheltenham, or Gloucester, or Worcester. And I was a bit, anyway, we won't go into that too far. Last week I said how my mum gave me some advice once, and my dad gave me some advice as well. Always have clean underwear on, in case you have an accident. Not that kind of accident, but I had a road accident once, was knocked out, and I shared this last week, but if you weren't here, then I'll remind you, or tell you if you weren't here. And I remember coming around from this head injury, and the first thing I said to the crash team was, "It's all right, I've got clean underwear on." And I said, "Just keep quiet, Mr. O'Leary, keep quiet. You've had a really bad head injury." And they thought I was a bit Lulu. Probably was a bit Lulu, but there we go. Another bit of advice my dad said to me was, "There's no way you're going to cycle to the comprehensive school until you've passed the cycling proficiency test. Otherwise, you'll probably have an accident and end up in hospital." So do I have to? You know, I'd have to go to primary school. So I ended up going to a primary school. And I was in my first, must have been a real lethal weapon on my bike in those days. Anyway, I took the cycling proficiency test, got 93%, which is really good, really proud of that. And over the next 4 years, thinking, you know, my dad's advice was it will keep you from going into hospital. I ended up being in hospital 4 times, coming off my bike, being hit by a car, hitting a curb, hitting a pregnant lady, all sorts of weird and stuff. So I was thinking about my father's advice, how, you know, what a lot of good that is. When I was probably about Naima's age, 10 or 11, I got this Lego motor, and this is the original motor. My batteries were flat. And so I thought, well, I could plug it into the wall. And so I got a coat hanger and a pair of pliers and cut it into 2 bits, plugged it into the sockets, plugged it into those 2 holes there, just about to switch it on. And I had this little thing in the back of my mind saying, "Don't mess with electricity." I wonder why. So I thought, well, I better not. So I didn't, and unplugged it from the motor. When I came to pull it out of the socket, the coat hanger had sort of jammed itself. So I thought, I better pull it. So I pulled it really hard. And the whole socket came off the wall and the wiring. Right the wall. I thought, oh, I'm seriously busted now. So I put my dressing up box, used to have a dressing up box with different clothes, used to mess around. I covered it all up and put a poster across the plaster that I pulled off the wall. And the silly thing was, it wasn't our house. We were renting it at the time. And I said to my mum, "I'm feeling really well. I'm going to go to bed." She goes, "All right, I'll come see you in a minute." So she took my temperature and I was fine. I said, "Mum, you know, you always said don't tell lies, always tell the truth. Well, I've got a problem." So I told her. And she said, "I'm sure it'll be fine. Your father will fix it." So I took the thing off and the post off, and she said, "My goodness, what have you done?" I said, "Well, you said Dad could fix it. If I tell the truth, I won't get into trouble." He goes, "Well, right, okay." And Dad came in and he said, "Well, at least you're still alive." You see, sometimes advice is confusing. Some advice is positive. But we can't go through life without some sort of advice. And the interesting thing about the book of Proverbs is it tells us with hindsight. You know, hindsight's a wonderful gift, isn't it? Because often we go through life and we think, if only I'd known that. When you read through the book of Proverbs, it says, wisdom will laugh at your face one day. But it's not because it's mean. It's telling you, if you don't follow God's word, this is going to happen. And these will be the consequences. And this is the wally you're going to think of yourself, but a bit more severe than a wally, I would think. So hindsight and advice is a wonderful thing. Some advice is really, really confusing. I remember being in India and going into a shop, and it was a dress or clothing shop, and it said, "Ladies must have fits upstairs with garments." And then it took me a while to think about that one. Going into a restaurant, it said, "If you do not like how our flesh is cooked, try our manager." These are true if you wait to hear this one. This was on a train. And I was just going into the bathroom section of the train, and it says this on an Indian train. Advice general. In no circumstances must the convenience be used when you are stationary. We apologise for any inconvenience caused at this convenience if found to be inconvenience. Please see the chief porter at your convenience if this convenience has caused you inconvenience. If it is not convenient to report the said inconvenience caused at this convenience, please write to the address below. And it said Madras, 1951. Yeah, I tell you, you had to be there to believe it. I wrote it down. I thought that if I just say this one day, people will never believe me. But we have things like that in this country. I saw a pylon a little while ago, and it says this: danger, high power voltage to touch will cause death. If you're found doing so, you'll be prosecuted. Interesting, isn't it? I remember when I was studying mission, doing a book review. We'll get to the Bible in a minute, or you'll see where I'm going. And I found this book by a chap called Trevor McAway, and it's called Firm Foundations from Creation to Christ, and it's recognized as one of the best mission books you can actually get. And I remember tapping on my dad's door and said, "Hey, Dad, I've just done a book review on this brilliant book. You really ought to read it." He said, "Yeah, who's it by?" And I told him. He said, "Oh, I know him." I said, you know him? What, like you've met him? You've talked to him? You write to him?" He said, "No, I used to be his tutor. I taught him everything he knew." And I was thinking, well, wait a minute. You're the one who said make sure you have clean underwear on. You're the one who gave me all sorts of confusion about advice with girls and things. And yet, actually, maybe my dad knows more than I think. Maybe he's more capable than I think. And sometimes our last resort is go to a human parent or somebody we know. And sometimes it's like that with God's word. And you'll see where I'm going now in the sense of God's the best author, but very often he's the last person we go to advice, isn't it? If we're really honest, we stress and strain and we get so worried and we get so hot up. When all along, I find if I've just meditated on the book of Proverbs, it's not just a collection of witty sayings, although sometimes it is pretty weird and witty sayings, but it gives me such hindsight and I can learn to relax in this weird and wacky world with a little bit more understanding with what is going on. A father's advice. Solomon has written most of the book of Proverbs, but I want you to take this from God this morning. So if God was your father, such a wonderful, loving, generous kind of father, what would be the sorts of things that he would pass on to us this morning? And the first thing in verse 1 he says here, "Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life, peace they will add to." You know, one of the things I remember about my parents is always this whole sense of do not. Don't do this and don't do that. And I was thinking, oh, you know, tell me something I can do. And sometimes when we come to the word of God, some of the laws and things like that may sound a little bit heavy, but it's always to protect us. And the first thing here he says is this: do not forget my teaching. And the word forget in the Hebrew is to mislay, to carelessly just sort of lose. Like we lose our car keys sometimes or something simple. Or you hear about government reports of how many of them lose laptops on trains or memory sticks and all this kind of stuff. How many of you never mislaid anything? The thing is, it's so annoying when you do and it's so frustrating and the turmoil when we go through when we think, where did I leave my wallet? Where's my bank card? And it's that same kind of intensity as we read the book of Proverbs and he says this: do not forget. Because it's going to cause such tenderness in your hearts and worry and anxiety if you don't forget what I'm trying to say here. And he says, do not forget my teaching. And teaching there can be sort of keeping the law, which, you know, we know David said, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night, which sounds really ridiculous. You know, oh, how I meditate on the highway code. I'll go to bed with it. I'll read it. You'll think I was a bit of an anorak if I said that, wouldn't you? But the highway code and God's law is there to protect us from the world and so that we would live properly in the world and not cause harm to others. It's interesting how the book of Proverbs is all about relationships, that we would get the most out of relationships in the world. So the first thing is this: do not forget my teaching. Do not forget my way. And notice the direction here comes in verse 1. He says, but let your heart keep my commandments. Remember what I said about the Hebrews, that it was always down here somewhere. It was this real sort of down here how they felt it, not up in here. It's like, you know, let it become a natural process where you don't have to think about it, but it just comes naturally from the heart. There's a bit of a challenge, isn't there? Because most of the stuff that comes from the heart nowadays seems to be from the Bible a last resort. But he says, do not forget my teaching. Let it come from your heart, not your head. And he goes on, he says this, keep my commandments. And the word in the Hebrew there is to guard, to protect, to besiege. So nothing can get in and nothing can get out. Because God knows your heart is where everything starts from, isn't it? Jesus talks about lust and stuff and how it's conceived in the heart and then it comes into an action. And the book of Proverbs talks about guarding your heart, its intentions. Make sure that nothing can get in. And nothing can escape out. Don't lose the significance of God's word in your heart. And then he continues there, and he says this, for length of days and years of life, peace they will add to you. That's not to say, as I said last week, that you'll walk out today and you won't get run over by a bus, because life is fraught with difficulties, isn't it? We have to be honest. The word of God is fraught with honesty and integrity, but there's this whole sense of whatever you face, you can have this kind of shalom peace. And shalom isn't this sort of passing phase, but it's this holistic peace, that whatever you face in your body and your mind, you can know this sense of contentment with God. In the New Testament, it talks about finding peace with God as well, but it's the Greek word eirene, which means an absence of strife, an absence of war. Most of the wars and the strife are actually caused in our hearts, aren't they? When we suffer with turmoil and tribulation, we worry about things before we go to bed. This is why the book of Proverbs talks about these things. Do not forget my teaching, for long life and shalom they will give to you. Health, security, tranquility, comfort, success, a holistic kind of peace, not a passing phase. The second thing he says in verses 3 to 4 is this. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Do not let. And you sort of think, oh no, here's another one. Don't do this. Don't do that. And yet, here's a positive thing. He says this. Do not let kindness and truth. And kindness in the Hebrew word is an act of kindness. It's an act of mercy that is shown. Truth in the Hebrew word is a sense of firmness and stability, something that you can build on. Things that were absent in society of the day when this was written. You would think it was written just yesterday, wouldn't you? Where there is an absence of truth, there's an absence of kindness, there's an absence of mercy. And he says this, bind them around your neck. Now that's a bit odd, isn't it? Bind them around your neck, because the neck is the bridge from the head to the heart. And there's this whole sense of filtering what goes through your eye, through your head, into your heart will be filtered through this sense of grace and mercy and truth. And again, he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Not just remember these things or have some academic debate about these things, but engrave them on your heart so that your very emotions and your very being will be touched. That again, just as he says about let your heart keep my commandments, that these will become a natural process, not something we have to think about, in the sense like, how many of you counted your heartbeat since you've walked in? Nobody? Not even one? How many of you know how many times you've breathed since you've come in? How many of you counted the thought processes that your brain has computed as you've listened, you've seen, you've heard, you've talked? It's a natural process. And the book of Proverbs writes about the heart, not just the head, because it needs to become a natural process that we just do these things. You think that's impossible. Do you know what I'm like? Well, I know what I'm like. But I know as I meditate on God's word and I think about these things and ask the Holy Spirit to help me, these things can change us. And he goes on, he says this, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So that God will be pleased with the way we live and the way we think. But there's a power of attraction to these kinds of people, aren't there? Are you attracted to stingy, mean people? Nobody? That kind of takes me by surprise. I tell you what, I'm attracted by people who are gracious, people who are merciful, people who are kind, people who will speak truth. There's a real attractiveness about that kind of person. You see, Jesus wants us to build the kingdom of God. And it's not a building, but it's you and I. And his kingdom is about mercy and grace and truth based on his word. And the power of that kind of attraction is amazing. What do people say about politicians and religion? We can't trust them. They're ungracious. They're unfaithful. About the kingdom of God, it's a totally different kingdom. And it talks about keeping these things, writing them on the tablet of our heart. You see, when you look at libraries of this day, they weren't necessarily on paper because they didn't have paper, but libraries of that day were all ingrained on tiny little tablets, and we find some archaeological evidence. You can find out where the best place to get a donkey or the milk from or anything else or whose mother-in-law's doing what. And it was all ingrained on little tablets, so as a permanent record. And the book of Proverbs says, write these things on the tablet of your heart. There needs to be a permanency about this. It's not a passing phase. Then you will find favor with God and with man. When you ask the average Christian whether they converted at a Billy Graham crusade or because there was one key person in their life that influenced them, most of them, and I'm into Billy Graham, he's a really cool chap, most people would say, I was convinced about the gospel through one key person in my life. And most of those key people had something of this kindness, mercy, grace, and truth that was coming from within. It's astonishing, isn't it? It's not rocket science, is it? If it was rocket science, I wouldn't be able to touch it. It would be beyond me. But in some ways, this is more difficult than rocket science because this demands a practical application, whereas rocket science can stay a theory. And we need those kinds of application. The power of attractiveness in mission, in church life, in ordinary life. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Thirdly, he says this, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your paths straight. Oh, goodness me. Number 3, another do not. Don't do this and don't do that. But no, actually, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word for trust there in the Hebrew is betak, and it's the imagery of a young child attaching itself to its mother, which sounds a little bit odd until you understand that as a child attaches itself to its mother, it gets nourishment, comfort, security, rest, warmth, protection, one-to-one attention. And the area where we need to go for intimacy and trust is God. We can only find those things with God. He continues after trusting in the Lord and he says, lean not on your own understanding. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, it encourages us about understanding. And we'll look at another passage of Hebrews at some point. But talking about do not lean on your own understanding, understanding the way we have it from a biblical point of view, I could say, well, I could lean on this. This represents my understanding. As I got this really old bamboo cane, and I pinched out the garden, it wasn't holding anything up, so I should be all right. If I lean on this, it's kind of flimsy, and if I come close to you, you sort of think, whoa, whoa, get away, it might snap and go in my face. But how fickle and how unstable our own understanding is. Do you begin to get the picture? And with the Hebrew mindset, they could imagine this, figuratively speaking, this wobbly stick of, it's not just unstable, but it becomes dangerous for other people. It's interesting, isn't it? That if I lean on my own understanding, my own life isn't just unstable and precarious, but this could snap and splinter and affect everybody else. And that's one of the reasons why God's word warns us about things, isn't just because of us, but by the way we behave with other people. You see, I could lean on my own understanding and say things that aren't very nice and shatter and do all sorts of things. I could lean on my understanding and do all sorts of things in life, but that is not stable enough. So if that represents my understanding, then maybe I need to get something a bit more substantial. And, well, doesn't bend too much. It's pretty good. But actually, if I look at this, if this were to represent my understanding, this is pretty dead. It's being cut off from its tree. And if I press too hard, it just sort of crumbles and comes to nothing. And the same reason why God's word says do not lean on your understanding, because it's so dead. It's just so brittle and lifeless. Which is why God's word, when it says do not lean on your understanding, it's not this heavy word of condemnation, but it's to encourage you to draw back to God. Because this is nothing like his understanding. And the book of Proverbs is such a gracious gift from God because it gives us understanding and hindsight. Like I could think, well, I'm pretty knowledgeable. I could work things out with my own understanding. And so I look at the book of Proverbs and says, don't do that. It's too precarious. It's going to shatter and hurt people. Your understanding's too dead and too brittle. So they say, don't do that. We can understand why now. It says, do not lean on your understanding. Then he continues and he says, verse 5 or verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. This word acknowledge comes from the Hebrew word yada, which means to experience. And when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they first came together. The word is there where they experienced one another and they couldn't get any more closely than they did. And when the book of Proverbs there says this, in all your ways acknowledge him, it says in all your ways yada him, it means in all your ways, experience God intimately. Become so close to God that you can't possibly get any closer. I don't think if we're really honest, we've reached that stage, have we? Maybe you have. You can tell me how to do it afterwards because I don't know how to get to that stage. But the book of Proverbs encourages that in everything that we do in life, always remember him. But not in a casual way. Lord bless this, amen, and I'm off. But there's this whole sense of, Lord, I want to grow through you in this area. Do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And guess what? He will direct your paths. And the image there is a rough road that's been made straight and able to walk on. So many of us want understanding for our lives. So many of us want direction in our lives. But it comes through acknowledging God and trusting him and not leaning on our own understanding. Fourthly, he says this, do not be wise in your own eyes. It's interesting, isn't it? That there's this whole sense of whatever you've experienced and seen through life over the years, and you've become intelligent and aware of your environment through what you've seen. Don't count that as wisdom. Don't become wise through your own experiences, but remember him. And it continues, and he says this, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will become healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. It's interesting, the Hebrew word there for body is navel. And you think, well, Wayne's really lost the plot now. How can body mean navel? Well, let me just try and explain this and unpack this. A navel is where the umbilical cord goes from the baby to the mother. I'm not a biologist, but I remember that much from my school days. And it's designed in such a way that it can't get twisted and kinked, although in some conditions, and they're quite rare, it can do. But the idea of the umbilical cord is that the mother's nourishment passes to the baby and keeps it healthy. All the waste products from the baby go through the umbilical cord into the mother, and it deals with all that kind of stuff. And how the placenta blocks all the nasty stuff from getting into the baby. It's interesting how the book of Proverbs, in its Hebrew context, explains it in that way when he says this, it will be healing to your body. How, when we trust in God, it's like God is acting as an umbilical cord, that all the sustenance and the nourishment we need to grow and develop will be there. And refreshment to your bones, and in the Hebrew word that means the marrow, the very inner parts of your bones. And some of you may have heard the Anthony Nolan Trust, where you can donate your bone marrow. Anybody heard of that? Yes, no, it's a really good thing. I think I'm a bit old for it now, apparently. But there we go, I used to be a member of that, and it was interesting how your bone marrow can save lives and strengthen people. But also here it talks about healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And not just in the physical context, but because you can be really ill sometimes but feel refreshed. How many of you experience that sometimes? How you can feel just totally whacked out, but you know there's something of God going on in your life, and you can continue despite how you feel physically. Hello? Yes. Some of you are still thinking about the spiders on the screen, I can tell, and the guinea pigs. It'll be health to your body and refreshment to your bones. And then he continues and he says this, honor the Lord from your wealth and the first of all your produce, so your barns were filled with plenty. Acknowledging God with every area of your life. Now, I was thinking, supposing we use this as a collection bag. That'd be quite cool, wouldn't it? I was looking for something bigger, but I couldn't find something bigger. I want you to imagine this is as big as me, and we sort of passed it around, you know. I said, come on, I want that to be full before it comes around. You think, Wayne, you've really lost the plot. But what God means in this whole sense of honouring is this sense of, well, actually, he wants me in the collection plate. He wants every part of me, my thoughts, my life, my thinking, my wealth, my everything that is part of me he wants. Not because he's greedy and hasn't got enough, but he can do far more with it if I give it to him. And then he kind of gives it back, doesn't he? And enables us to do far more. I remember when I was a marine apprentice and doing woodwork, and I was really awful at it first. Used to really bodge it up. And one of my tutors used to say to me, let me have a go. And I used to say, I'm not giving you that bit of wood. I had to pay for that bit of mahogany. And he would just show me. And it was interesting how in the hands of a skilled person, something beautiful can be made. And that's what God wants with each one of our lives, that as we give ourselves to him, as precious as we are to him, he will make us something with these skilled hands that we could never possibly imagine. That's astonishing. And all that in the book of Proverbs. You would think if people know about this, it would be a number one seller, wouldn't you? It would be on all the books of self-help. Well, it can be. So do not be wise in your own eyes. And lastly there, verse 11, he says this, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. The word reject there means to run away, but it also, and you might want to turn away now, because it's a very gory kind of word for reject here in the Hebrew. It means if you've got a festering boil and you're trying to get it out, which is, and it, we find that Hebrew word in the book of Job and other areas where it talks about sickness and stuff. And that sounds a kind of kind of sounds really odd, doesn't it? Do not reject the discipline of the Lord, you know. But it's this sense of do not treat God as some festering boil. Like, oh, I don't want that. It's interesting when you meet people who don't believe in God, and some people are really antagonistic. They treat God as just like that, don't they? He's loathsome. Get him out. I reject him. But God's word says, you know, it's this whole sense if you reject God, that's how it is. You're just rejecting him as something is dirty and horrible. And the book of Proverbs says, don't do that. Listen to the discipline of the Lord. My son, do you hear this word again? My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. And again, the word loathe, we need to deal with that before we come to reproof, is this sense of a deep emotional reaction, like when somebody's vomiting. And all this before dinner. It's horrible, isn't it? But can you imagine the picture here when he says, don't loathe his reproof. It's this deep, guttural kind of feeling of, I don't want it! Get it out. And yet somehow some people treat the word of God like that, don't they? They think, I want to live my life my way. I want to live it how I want to. We looked on Wednesday at different aspects of this and God's discipline. Proverbs 1 verse 23 says this, turn to my reproof and I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. And this word in the Hebrew for reproof is known in several ways, but the main two ways were, first of all, an agricultural kind of way. When God disciplines and reproves, he wants us to keep, you know, focus and straight. And I want to imagine that you're sort of learning to plow a field for a moment. Anybody plowed a field? Not with a tractor, but a horse and all this kind of stuff. It's a bit dated nowadays, isn't it? But I want you to try and imagine that. And as you're learning, you're going really wonky and you know the plow's going right across the field. Just imagine you had a bit of advice from somebody and they said, this is how you need to do it. That way's wrong. If you're going to get the most out of the crops in the field, do it this way. That would make sense if we understood that kind of correction, wouldn't it? And the book of Proverbs wants us to understand that God's reproof is like that he wants us to get the most out of life. That our course ahead would be straight and narrow, but straight and narrow for a purpose. That it's at the end of the day, it's the shortest route to get from A to B, God's way, in the sense that if we go our way, we tend to go on a detour, and eventually we find ourselves in the place where God wants us, and we sort of think, why didn't I do that in the first place? Do not reject my reproof. The other way it's taught is in ancient Hebrew nautical terms when somebody was learning to navigate. And I can understand a bit of this. I was told to navigate from a part of France back to Falmouth. And I was given the course and I had to work how many degrees it was. So I worked it out. And the captain of the boat, the skipper, he said, no, you're 3 degrees out. Well, I said, well, 3 degrees aren't much. And he said, well, actually, if we follow your course, we're going to end up in Plymouth and not Falmouth. I said, only 3 degrees. And he said, that's way out. You see, sometimes we think we're close enough to God, but actually we're only 3 degrees out. And further down the road, we can actually be further away from God than where we are now. And he says, do not loathe my reproof. I want you to be on the straight course where you arrive at the destination when you should and in the right place at the right time. Somebody's beeping. Do not loathe or reject the discipline or Lord or loathe his reproof. There's this whole sense of keeping our lives straight. And that reproof in the biblical sense isn't this heavy handedness of, you know, wait till your father comes home. You know, I used to have that phrase when my school reports came in. My mother used to look at them and say, wait till your dad comes home. It wasn't always as bad as that. But you know what I'm trying to say there. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father whom the son in whom he delights. And this word in the Hebrew for delight is just to rejoice over. To rejoice over. And we may not feel like it sometimes when we look at our lives, when we look at the past or the present, but actually God rejoices over your life. He takes such delight over your life. Not because of what you've done, but because he loves you. Not because of what you can do, because of who you are. My kids don't need to do anything to make them me love them. I just love them. And in a spiritual sense, you don't have to do anything to God to make him love you. He sold out on you already. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he loves you enough to train your life in wisdom. In summary, how can we think of this morning? Some advice is good, some is amusing, some is confusing. Some can change our lives. What does your advice do for other people? What does God's advice do for you? a father's advice. Do not forget my teaching. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. See, a father's advice is actually a blessing to us. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we've had a lot to think about this morning, but I pray that something of the practical and the heart nature of the book of Proverbs will stay with us and stick with us today and for the rest of this week. Help us to be absorbed and consumed by your word, that we would see it as such a blessing, such a gift of grace to us. How it shows the kind of person, the kind of God that you are, how it displays your nature and your character to us. And oh, what a wonderful, gracious, heavenly Father we have. Help us to think on these things this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in closing.